I might sneak a few drinks of my water. It's water in there, okay, just so you know. And you take the Claritin and it, like, you know, kind of dries you out, right? So, but our life is in Christ, and we have the Word of Christ to point us to Christ, because we need Christ together. We need to see Him today. And our text is Genesis 29. I've just entitled this message, War of the Wombs. We ended last week with verse 30 of chapter 29. If you could close that door for me, Cindy, thank you so much. All right. Genesis 29 and verse 30, remember it said, "So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, 'Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me.' She conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also.' And she called his name Simeon. And again she conceived and bore a son and said, 'Now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'This time I will praise the Lord.' Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased from bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, 'Give me children or I shall die.' And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?' Then she said, 'Here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her, so that she may give birth on my behalf,'" literally on my knees, "'that even I may have children, or be built up through her.' So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore a son. Then Rachel said, 'God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son.' Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, 'With mighty rustlings,'" or with rustlings of God, "'I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed.' So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, 'Good fortune has come.' So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, 'Happy am I, for women have called me happy.' So she called his name Asher. And in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, 'Please give me some of your son's mandrakes.' But she said to her, 'Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?' And Rachel said, 'Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes.' When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, 'You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes.' So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a 5th son. And Leah said, 'God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband.' So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a 6th son. Then Leah said, 'God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him 6 sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, 'God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." And so, Lord, we pray you would add to us the blessing of your word, our life. Meet us in our need today and draw us to Christ through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm very thankful for the new life that God has blessed our church family with, and to get to meet two little ones this week. And, we're reminded of Psalm 127, right? Children are a heritage from the Lord. And Psalm 139, he knits us together in our mother's womb. Every child is precious. And so we're representing God by choosing life. He's the life giver. Now, I love that our church, after all of this time, and last year our neighbors, the learning experience, did a graduation outside. And this year they said, "Hey, could we come back into your church building? Can we use your church building?" And so we were happy for them to come in on Friday. So I appreciate Matthew Neal serving them with all of the technical aspects. You know, as the kids, 24 of them lined up here in their caps and gowns, and they were singing their songs. And, you know, I always love the part where they ask them what they want to be when they grow up, and they all step up to the microphone, you know, and one little girl said, "I want to be a babysitter," you know. And then this little dude, I love this, he's like, "I want to be a pirate." And I was like, "Yeah, keep your eyes on that guy," you know. It's, you know, but children are so precious. Every child is a precious gift of life from conception. And every child is needy of guidance and full of so much promise. And yet every child, we have to say, based on God's word, is a sinner. A sinner born to sinners. We all come into this world under sin's curse. We all need the Redeemer's blessing to free us from sin's curse. And the Lord spoke his promise of redemptive blessing to Jacob, affirming in that Bethel, that house of God dream, that the covenant that the Lord initiated with Abraham and then with Isaac was being worked out through Jacob. The older would serve the younger. Isaac blessed Jacob, not Esau, because Jacob is the son of promise. And through Jacob's offspring, God said, a promised land would be filled with a promised family to bring about God's promised program to provide blessing instead of cursing for all the family nations of the earth. And I hope you know that's why we're here together today. But just going back to this time, how does God keep his promise? We're reminded it's now as it was then. He keeps his promise step by step through the lives of his people. Step by step, Jacob's wilderness journey led him safely to Uncle Laban's place, where Jacob worked for Uncle Laban faithfully for 7 years to get married to that cute little lamb, Rachel. Remember, Rachel means ewe lamb, right? And you know, the text says, remember last week, it just blew by because he loved Rachel so much. But it was quite the wedding night shocker. Instead of waking up with Rachel on their first wedding night, their first morning, behold, it was Leah. And, you know, this is like one of the most shocking statements in all of Scripture. We're like, how could this be? Maybe even this week you were like, really? Like, how did that happen? Like, how much alcohol was on board? What are the explanation for this? But we know that Jacob was out-Jacobed by sneaky Uncle Laban. And so after some renegotiations, Jacob also got Rachel, but the deal was working another 7 years for Laban, living with his sister wives and also their servants, Leah with her servant Zilpah and Rachel with her servant Bilhah. And the Bible unfolds for us how the Lord is sovereignly working his gracious work. I'm so glad it's a gracious work. But we read this text together today, and we see again, so much of the text is just descriptive of what happened without being prescriptive of what God really wants. Because we're all faced with the choice, two ways to live, right? Leaning on the Lord in the obedience of faith, or still leaning on our own understanding in foolish, self-centered rebellion. Proverbs 3 tells us, trust in the Lord. And Jacob is a son of promise, yet he's still a very much a work in progress, as are we all. Vince made me chuckle. He said those orange construction barrels, we should call them roadside dandelions, you know, because they just spring up everywhere. So Jacob's new family in Haran is full of messy drama and self-promoting competition and a whole lot of what God does not want. Listen, polygamy, polyamory, every other perversion of God's plan for a covenant marriage between one man and one woman, as initiated by God with Adam and Eve, our first parents, before the sin curse. Every time we lean on our own understanding, it brings bitterness and lots of other bad stuff. And we flaunt it, right? We say, this is our celebration. This is our pride. But God's way is the only way. And yes, you can choose to go your own way. Just don't say that God didn't warn you. God wrote Genesis 2:24 and repeats it several times in the Word for a reason. One of those repetitions is Ephesians 5. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, the apostle says. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Love and respect. Marriage, it's God's idea. And it's God's gift to picture God's love for God's people, won through the sacrifice of God's beloved Son, Jesus. His love is a perfect love. Jacob, however, obviously is falling short. He loved Rachel way more than Leah. Not even close. Weak-eyed Leah couldn't hold a candle to Rachel in Jacob's eyes. And just think about that. What would that be like to hear over and over? You know, I never chose you. I was tricked. I mean, what a messed up marriage for Leah. Not the fairy tale wedding of her dreams by any means. But the text says God saw that Leah was hated. Because nothing gets past God's eyes. God is always sovereignly working his gracious work in spite of our messy, jealous rebellion. And we see first here that God graces his afflicted people. Well, that's good news. God graces his afflicted people. God opened Leah's womb to bear unto Jacob four sons in those first few years of their marriage. God was moving on Leah's behalf. However, on the other side of this rivalry, Rachel was left barren and bereft of the joys of motherhood. The text conveys the tension in Jacob's tents between these sister wives. And that's why we call this message today, War of the Wombs. Yet the Lord is sovereignly working in the midst of this family strife to graciously fulfill his promise of blessing. Jacob, like all of us husbands, fell short. It's not that Jacob hated Leah in the absolute sense of the word hatred. The idea in the text is that compared to Rachel. Leah was just an unloved wife. Jacob was giving obvious preferential treatment to Rachel. Rachel was the one who enjoyed the great security of Jacob's affection. She's the one who had first dibs on all the perks. But Leah and Jacob still went through the motions, and God graciously moves to give a little life to their dysfunctional marriage union. And so the announcement goes out, it's a boy! Hallelujah! And his name is Reuben. Reuben is not only the name of a very nice sandwich, it's the meaning of the name Reuben. The meaning of the name Reuben is pregnant with both lament and celebration. We've got to know that giving a baby a name, it's not an insignificant thing, right? I mean, you think about it, right? You don't just like, give me the phone book, you know, what is it, boy, girl, okay, let me just, you know, put my finger down. No, you think about it. And it's especially the case for these women. They're thinking about it. Reuben is a play on the verb to see. And so Reuben means behold, a son. Leah was so desperate for Jacob's love, and now her great hope of bearing a son for Jacob is realized. And she rejoices in the Lord that he's shown his favor to her. He's looked upon her affliction, verse 32. And she says, surely now my husband will love me. Soon a second son arrives in Leah's arms, Simeon. His name sounds like the Hebrew for heard, because Leah exclaims, the Lord has heard how I'm hated and has heard my prayer by giving me this son also. And then Leah's hope for a life of love continues with the birth of her third son, Levi, whose name sounds like the Hebrew word for attachment. This time, my husband Jacob will be attached to me because of my three sons. You hear what's going on here in her heart? Maybe this time he'll love me. But Jacob kept loving Rachel more. And Jacob, even though he kept loving Rachel more, he only knows the joys of fatherhood because of the Lord's blessing on Leah's womb. And it's a blessing that continues. The Lord gives them a fourth son together who gets the name Judah, meaning praise. Leah rejoices, this time I will praise the Lord. Her marriage is far from what she wanted, but she gives praise to the Lord. She's the mom of four healthy sons with Jacob, and she's ready for the next one. But verse 35 tells us all of a sudden she was no longer able to conceive. The pregnancy stopped, and Leah's praise turns to panic as her sister Rachel proposes a new plan to put some babies in her own tent. And so we see in chapter 30, beginning of verse 1, how God graces his misguided people. God graces his misguided people. All those years that the Lord had given those four boys to Jacob through his wife Leah, Rachel is barren. And that's the Lord's call. He's the life giver. But Rachel's misguided frustration is a burden beyond words. And some of you have known that burden. In that ancient Near Eastern Mesopotamian culture, a barren womb brought a whole lot of shame to a wife. Not a lot of compassion at all. It was shame. Of course it's the woman's problem. She's barren. You know? I always point to the woman. It's her fault. So Rachel's good expectations for motherhood became a deep, deep anger. And you know what, brothers and sisters, often we let good expectations for good things, we let them become monster idol expectations. Because whatever we want more than what God wants is a monster idol controlling our minds and deceiving our heart. And what does Rachel do? Instead of waiting on the Lord in faith, Rachel takes out her anger at Leah and her anger at the Lord. She takes it out on, her own husband. She takes her anger out on her own husband, Jacob. It seemed to be way too much for Rachel. Every day she's watching those four boys of Leah's playing and laughing, growing up, doing all the funny things, you know, that kids do to make us laugh. Too much. Jacob, you've got to give me some children or I'm going to die. Well, where did that come from, right? Jacob's like, no, this is too much. And he vents his anger back at her, like, hold up, woman. You know, who do you think I am? Am I in God's place? God's the one who has refused you the fruit of the womb. And maybe between the lines, there's a little bit of, hey, I'm doing my best over here. I'm not the pregnancy problem, Rachel. It's messed up. And this is when Rachel hatches another plan to score success in the war of the wombs. She thought about it. It's crazy, but it's so crazy, it just might work. It worked for Sarah and Hagar in Genesis 16, kind of. A surrogate wife. See, this is what leaning on your own understanding looks like. Hey, Jacob, hear me out. Let's make my servant Bilhah a surrogate wife. Let's make her a sidecar baby mama. And Jacob happily complies. And behold, a child is given. Let's call him Dan. Dan the man. That's my brother's name. Dan means judged or vindicated. And Rachel announces her belief that with this boy, God was finally starting to set things straight on her behalf. And it's about time. You know? But Rachel wants more. She wants more, even though it means sharing Jacob more. And as a result, God gives another son to Bilhah, this one named Naphtali. Naphtali sounds similar to the Hebrew word for wrestling. And it comes from Rachel's boast. With the wrestlings of God, I wrestled my sister, and I prevailed. I got some victory. Sweet, sweet victory. Leah, you got to look out. My surrogate, she's gaining ground fast, you know. And you can just imagine Leah. Okay, Rachel. Two can play that rivalry, surrogate, wife, sidecar, baby mama game. And Leah sends Jacob in to make a baby with her servant, Zilpah. And Jacob again agrees to spread his seed a little further. And the Lord allows Zilpah to conceive back-to-back boys with Gad, whose name means good fortune, and Asher, whose name means happy. And now Team Leah is up to six sons to the two in Rachel's tent. And Rachel's womb is still barren and still sad and still desperate to win this rivalry. We see beginning of verse 14 that God graces his jealous, foolish, and superstitious people. Jealous and foolish and superstitious. And yeah, every time I say that word superstitious, I'm reminded of the Office bit. I'm not superstitious. I'm a little stitious. Yeah. I'm just a little bit stitious. And one day during the wheat harvest, the young lad Reuben brings his mama Leah a gift of mandrakes. Oh, honey, you know, that's so nice of you. And in that culture, the sweet summer fruit of the mandrake plant was considered something of a love potion. You know, love potion number 9, right? Something of an infertility drug. The ancients actually superstitiously called mandrake fruit love apples. We see that in many different places in the Old Testament. But Rachel really bought into the mandrake claim to baby-making fame. She believed this. She leans on her own understanding again, and she makes a deal with her sister, Leah. Hey, Leah, give me some of those mandrakes that your son gave you. Really, Rachel? It's not enough that you take my husband's love. You want to take my son's mandrakes too? You see how Leah's like sticking it to her sister? He was my husband first. You know? Okay, Leah, give me mandrakes. You can have Jacob tonight. And apparently, Rachel is the one who's directing Jacob's marriage bed action. So Jacob gets off work in the field. Leah meets him with her happy news. And we see Leah certainly doesn't need mandrakes to conceive a baby for Jacob, because the Lord hears, verse 17, and gives Leah three more children. Issachar is named out of spite against Rachel's whole mandrake deal. His name means wages. Leah says at his birth, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. And then Leah conceives and delivers Zebulun, whose name speaks of honor. And then the Lord gives Leah another child. This time the announcement is, it's a girl! A daughter whose name Dinah, to convey Leah's belief in vindication from the Lord. Surely, she says, surely the Lord is on my side in this war of the wombs. You see how these women want to claim that God is vindicating them? No, he's vindicating me. No, he's vindicating me. I think we need to be very careful when we are claiming to speak about God's vindication. Who of us can pretend to fully know the mind of the Lord? He calls his own shots, and he always makes the right call. We're just like in the batter's box. God is the umpire. Take a look at Rachel. All this time, Rachel had Jacob's preferential love, but she still did not share with Jacob the blessing that she craved so much. Though her motives are all messed up, out of her pain, she's also pleading with the Lord. She's praying to conceive a child of her own, and it seems hopeless. As she keeps crying out for God, just answer this request. Just say yes. You know what that's like? How often, as God's people, do we say, how long, O Lord? We look around. We look in the mirror. When are you going to come through, God? And aren't you glad that we see in verse 22 to 24, God graces his people by removing our reproach. And the text says, then God remembered Rachel. Of course, God knows all things. Whatever you're feeling is on God's radar. God never forgets what he's all about. And he never forgets his children. Do you believe it? In perfect timing, God's own perfect timing, God graciously answers Rachel by opening her womb to conceive and bear her firstborn son. And just imagine the scene of Rachel finally rejoicing to get to be a mama. And she says, God has taken away my reproach. And in joyful hope, she names that precious baby boy Joseph. What does Joseph's name mean? Well, it sounds like the Hebrew for taken away, like Rachel's reproach. But the more literal meaning of Joseph's name seems to be, may he add, as in, may he add another one. You see, Rachel's focus is now moving, matching up a little bit more with the text truth affirmation that children are a heritage from the Lord. Each one is a gift of his blessing. Each life is precious in his sight. The Lord is the life giver, and the Lord is the promise keeper. And through all these years, and all the pain of these messy family drama mamas, and the whole war of the wombs, the Lord is sovereignly working his gracious work to deliver on his promise of blessing to Jacob. God is always sovereignly working his gracious work in spite of our messy, jealous rebellion. And that's good news, friends. But I'm asking you, where are you looking? Where are you looking in hope for blessing on your life? Because the only hope comes from the promise of God's awesome, gracious house. The promised blessing of Bethel. It's the promise of Yahweh's providing presence. It's all about our great and gracious God. He's the one who comes and removes the reproach we could never remove from ourselves. It's God's great grace. And Rachel's hope for another one is later answered as she bears Jacob's 12th son, Benjamin, son of my right hand. You see what's going on here? 12 tribes. 12 tribes. Jacob's narrative becomes a crucial family history. This is a lesson for everyone who would come after him. We must never forget the generations before us who have experienced the grace of Almighty God. As God uses his servant Moses to proclaim all these words, first to the Exodus generation, experiencing redemption from the mighty God of Jacob, all 12 of Israel's tribes are confronted with the truth that we need, that there's only one life-giving way of deliverance. There's only one path to blessing. All the other ways are cursed. Only God's grace can bring God's people all the way home to the place of God's promise. And where would we be without God's grace removing our reproach? Grace meets us as we humbly confess that we are desperately needy. Lord, I need you. We are not sufficient. We all fall short of the glory of God. But it's God's glory to initiate his everlasting love to the undeserving. Amen. He is mighty to save. That's our Yahweh. He bridges the great divide between our sin-cursed world and his heavenly home by sending Jacob's promised offspring, the son of Judah, the son of David, the son of Joseph and Mary, and they called his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. See, our God is the promise-keeping God, and he knows exactly what he's doing. The nations rage, but God has already anointed his true king. And the king who is mighty to save is coming back to rule and to reign with all of us in his forever family. His kingdom is about blessing all the family nations of the earth. But you must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. The Lord is sovereignly working his gracious work to deliver on his promise of blessing. He's always sovereignly working his gracious work in spite of our messy, jealous rebellion. And we've got to know this is the story of Jacob's children in God's promised blessing. This is the start of multiplication. This is the outworking of God's plan from before the foundation of the world. This is how God powerfully and graciously overruled, even using this messed up war of the wombs. These 12 sons of Israel's promise become 12 tribes who fill up the land of promise and provide the family tree through which the promised deliverer, Jesus Messiah, comes, Emmanuel, God with us. We say, what's in the name? Everything. They call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. And we are exactly who he calls us to be. But we must still confess as God's children, we're in Christ's name, that we are very messy works in progress. The orange barrels are up, roadside dandelions. By grace, we're not what we were, and yet our heart is still too full of all these contradictions and disconnects. We too often let our expectations, even for good things, like family blessings and friends and health and prosperity, we let expectations for good things become these monster desires, these idols that we rationalize. Oh, if I just had, then I would be satisfied. The things that we want and the things that we fear most indicate that the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. But God knows us. And the Lord lets us experience all the strife of our life, even the self-inflicted strife, so that we'll seek Him. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Are you willing to be still and to know He is Yahweh? He is the Lord. Are you willing to wait for Him? Are you patiently, humbly trusting in His word and putting all your expectations and hope on His sure promise? He will not be a means to an end for you to manipulate. He is the true end of all things, to be treasured, to be worshipped. And Yahweh will always be faithful to His covenant. So this is for us. Even though it happened way back then. Can you see the Lord walking with you? Do you know His presence? Even when your sin is making such a mess. Right now, can you confess, Lord, I'm making a mess of things in this area. I've got some monster desires in this area. I confess. Forgive me. I want to seek first Your kingdom. We live in a very messy world at war. But no matter how hard it gets, brothers and sisters, our worth is found in the mighty name of Jesus. And so we pray to You with thanksgiving. Because we know we bring to You only our need, our sin curse. And we thank You, Father, that You so loved the world that You gave Your one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life, will have the blessing of Your presence forever and ever. You never leave or forsake Your children. Your timing is perfect. In the fullness of time, You sent Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us to make much of Jesus, to confess the sin in our lives, the mess that we make in all of these relationships, our monster desires, all the ways we're just out of whack. We need You to set us straight. So, Holy Spirit, apply Your word to our hearts and build up this community of faith in a way that will represent Jesus to our neighbors and to the nations. And thank You, Lord. We have such a treasure in You. You are our worthiness.